Well, good morning. If you care to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 23. Continue our study in Matthew this morning in Matthew chapter 23. Before we begin, let's bow together before our Lord in prayer. Our Father, we bow in your awesome presence this morning, thankful that sinful men and women such as we are can come into the presence of the thrice holy God boldly, confidently, knowing that we'll be accepted and heard in our Lord Jesus Christ for Christ's sake. Father, how we thank you. We thank you for your mercy and your grace that makes such a awesome blessing so that you would save a sinful people through the obedience and the blood of your Son. Father, how we thank you. Father, I pray this morning that you give us a spirit of worship, that you would be our teacher, that you would apply your word to our hearts for your glory, that we might look into your word and see the glory of Christ our Savior. But we pray for ourselves, we pray for our children's classes, that you would use this time, Father, to plant the seeds of faith in the hearts of our young ones. And Father, for those who are hurting and who are sick, need you especially in many different difficult times of trial. Father, we pray you'd meet their need, that you heal, that you deliver, that you comfort their hearts till such time as you are pleased to deliver them. And Father, all these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Now, I've titled our lesson this morning, Don't Become a Modern Day Pharisee. In our text, we'll see that our Lord has the most scathing words that he ever used that are recorded in Scripture, and he directs them at the Pharisees. He publicly, in front of a crowd to the face of the Pharisees, he didn't call them aside and kind of tell them this off in the corner in hushed tones. To their face, in front of a crowd of people, he calls them hypocrites, he calls them fools, he calls them blind and murderers and snakes. Well, so much for political correctness, huh? And I'm not saying that we should be going around calling people names like this all the time. But we do have to point out error where it exists. And then, you know, the Lord wasn't, I don't think, as much doing this to insult the Pharisees as he was to warn the crowd around them of their error, not to follow their error. And we need to do it in clear, plain language so that everybody knows what we're saying. Souls are at stake here. And one thing that's obvious as you read through the Gospels, the four Gospels, the Savior hated fleshly, outward religion. I mean, he just hated it. These are the strongest words that he has for anybody in this, and we ought to hate it too. Now, I want us to heed these warnings and not just, you know, talk about, look at these people, you know, how bad, you know, they are and what they're doing wrong. I mean, I guess we need to point that out, but that's not really the point I want to get us to get out of this lesson this morning, is I don't want us to become modern-day Pharisees. I don't want us to take our doctrine and things that are true and right and turn them into a way that we can be Pharisees. And don't think it can't happen to us. The Jews had the law and the ceremonies, didn't they? Nobody else did. They had the prophets. Nobody else did. No other nation did. And they took those things that are good and right and should point them to Christ, and they turned them into a way to be a Pharisee. God deliver us from doing the same thing. And a master here gives eight warnings that we should heed so that we can avoid becoming a modern-day Pharisee. Number one is this. Modern-day Pharisees are gatekeepers, or they try to be gatekeepers to the kingdom of heaven. Verse 13, Matthew chapter 23. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Now, don't mistake this. I mean, you know, nobody can stop God from saving his people. God's going to save his people. Christ reigns. The Savior reigns to ensure the salvation of his people. Nobody can stop it. No one can pluck them out of his hand. Nobody can stop God's people from receiving faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit is going to give that to them, and nobody can stop them from entering the kingdom of heaven. But these false prophets do everything that they can do to shut men and women off from the means of grace. They try to shut them off from the preaching of Christ. They do everything they can do to stop them, people, from hearing the message of sovereign grace, that salvation is by faith, not by works. And they hate that message. They hate that message. They don't want to hear it, and they don't want anybody else to hear it either. You know, they'll say things like this. You know, whatever you do, don't hear that guy preach. You know, whatever you do, don't go down there to Hurricane Road Grace Church. You know, just go anywhere but there. And you think about it, how can somebody enter the kingdom of heaven if they don't know Christ the way? How can you enter the kingdom of heaven if you don't know the king of the kingdom, if he's not preached to you? You know, let's never fall into that trap of thinking, well, you know, if somebody can't be saved, we don't waste our time, you know, preaching the gospel to them. I mean, you know, we all come here, you know, we dress a certain way, we come wearing our Sunday best. But suppose a visitor came in rags. Maybe they didn't take a shower this morning. Maybe they're, you know, they look pretty rugged. Or somebody comes in, boy, they, not just in their clothing, but in their attitude. They wear religion. I mean, they wear it. I mean, it's just, you know, just, you know, it's kind of irritating. You know, are we just going to write them off and say, oh, wait a minute. God saves people by the preaching of the gospel. It's not up to us to determine who should hear it and who can't. Who is going to be effectual to it? Our job is to preach. Our job is to preach Christ. And these ought not just be words on paper. This ought to be something I really believe. If God saved me, He'll save anybody. He'll save anybody. Our job is to preach the gospel. We should be committed to that, preaching nothing but Christ, preaching sovereign grace, and preaching faith, salvation by faith, not by works, and not compromising it an inch. Not compromising it an inch. You know, we want to see people saved. We want to see people come into the kingdom. Our goal is not to keep people out because they don't match up to our standards. What we want to do, we want to see God save His people, don't we? Well, how's He going to do that? By the preaching of Christ. We ought to be committed to it. Number two, modern day Pharisees are religious predators. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Now, false prophets are in it for their belly. They're in it for what they can get out of it, plain and simple. They're hypocrites, and I really believe they know it. They know they're just making a pretense of religion. They're just putting on a good religious show for everybody, so everybody be impressed with them and support their ministry. It's just business to them. You know, how much can I get out of it? And quite often, they prey on the most easily deceived, older, sentimental widows, who, by the way, happen to not have that much to give, but seems like they're deceived frequently and just giving it over to these fellas, you know. They're religious scammers. They're no better than somebody sending out these emails trying to get you to click on this link to give them all your bank account information so they can transfer $15 million into your account, you know. And they're no different than these scammers. But now listen, we don't have a religious scam. We've got the truth of the gospel. By God's grace, He's given us the truth of the gospel, and we're to preach it. And we're to preach it with a couple motivations. Number one, to tell the truth about God. To tell the truth on Him. Glorify who He is. Glorify how it is that He saves sinners. And secondly, we're to preach the gospel that God's people might have life and rest and hope and peace in Christ. We're to preach the gospel to the helpless and the hopeless, seeking to give them something, not seeking to get something from them. And you just mark this down. Any preacher who's begging for money is a false prophet. God Almighty will support His preachers by giving. He surely will. And I tell you what, you give what you can afford to give. You give as God has blessed you. People, you know, they end up being retired. They're living on fixed incomes. They don't make as much money as they were making when, you know, they're working at the height of their career and stuff. Well, they can't give as much as they used to. Nobody's putting any pressure on you to do that. Give what you can. Give what the Lord lays on your heart to give. Because I'll say it again, the focus of this ministry is to give something to people. To give a spiritual blessing to people, not get something from them. And if you ever find it the other way around, run away from it. Run away from it. And I hope God will always let us approach this ministry seeking to glorify God and give a blessing to God's people and not get something from them. All right, number three. Modern day Pharisees have a self-serving religion. God help us from using the gospel, using the worship of God to gain something for self. God help us. Look at verse 15. This is what they do. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now, the focus of religion is numbers. How many people can you get converted? How many people can you get saved? How many people, you know, and by get saved, they mean, you know, make a decision, walk an aisle, you know, do whatever. They focus on discipleship. It's the making of disciples. Now, when that happens, it'll always degenerate to this. If your goal is to make disciples, you'll make them. You'll make them, no matter what you got to do. You'll compromise the gospel in order to get the result that you want. You know, and please don't get me wrong. I would love to see this place full of people. And not just, if I could say this, not just full of people, but full of people who have a need of Christ, who have an interest in Christ, who are coming to hear of Christ. And I'm all for witnessing. We ought to do that. We ought to invite people to come to the services. We ought to be talking to people about Christ. You know, if you don't think you're very articulate, you don't think that you can, you know, you're good at that. Well, you know, keep a bulletin to give somebody. You know, tell them about sermon audio where they could go hear something. You know, we ought to be witnessing to people. And the Lord is not condemning that at all. What he's talking about here is the focus. And if your focus is to make disciples and to gain numbers, you'll compromise the truth to get it. You all know my brother is an insurance salesman, and it drives him insane. He says false religion, all they're doing is using sales techniques, and they're bad sales techniques. It's not even good ones, you know. It's just a sales technique. It's just a psychological tactic rather than preaching the unvarnished gospel. Rather than telling them the truth. And when we do that, if we compromise the gospel in order to get somebody to make a decision, you know what we've done? We've given them a false hope. And when somebody's got a false hope, now we might have good numbers. We might build up, you know, numbers. But that person who's got a false hope is just as bound for hell as they ever were. The only difference is now that they've got a false hope, now they won't seek Christ. Because they think everything's okay. Can you think of a worse thing to do to somebody? Honestly, can you think of a worse thing? There was a man one time, I was talking to him, and as Bible school here was coming up, and he would not send his children to Bible school here. And the reason was, he's afraid that we'd get his children away from him and their mother and get them to make a decision. He was very uncomfortable, and I told him, we will not do that. We'll not do that. We would try to slow it down instead of, you know, just, and he wouldn't do it. I guess if he thought we would really do that, I don't blame him. But I hope we always have the heart to care for people, to tell them the truth, to tell them the truth, to tell them the truth in love, so that they have unfeigned faith. They don't just have an empty profession. And if we believe God, this is a true statement. If we believe God, we'll feel very comfortable with preaching Christ to people and leaving them alone with God. Christ described himself as the great shepherd of the sheep. He described himself as the good shepherd. Rick, I just believe the good shepherd can save his sheep, don't you? I think he can. I believe he can. All right, number four. Modern day Pharisees make religious things more important than Christ. Verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. He's got to keep his promise. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, you say, it's nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that's upon it, he's guilty. He's bound to keep his promise, what he swore he would do. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Now, this is a bizarre thing, but this is, in a nutshell, what the Lord's saying. The Pharisees said, now, it's okay for you to swear you'll do something, to swear by the temple, swear by the altar. And then if you find out, I can't keep my promise, or it's inconvenient, for me to keep my promise, it's no big deal. The Pharisees said, you can get away with that. But now, if you swear by the gold that's in the treasures in the temple, or you swear by the sacrifice that is upon the altar, and you remember now what's going to happen to that sacrifice. It's offered, there in the morning. And usually what happened, there's a few sacrifices that weren't this way, but usually what happened is the priest took that home for dinner that day. That was his meat for the day. So you swear by that gift. Well, you got to keep your promise then. You got to keep your promise. If you don't, that won't be forgiven you. That's a silly tradition, but that's what they did. They made the offerings, the gold and the animals that were brought as offerings, more important than Christ, more important than God, more important than the temple and the altar, which are pictures of Christ, which in the Lord says here, you swear by the temple, you're swearing by him that dwells in it. God's Shekinah glory dwells in that place. You're swearing by God. Now, modern day Pharisees do the same thing. They make religious things. They make holy places or buildings or relics. These things that you can touch and see, they make them more important than Christ. And I'll just apply this to us, this building. I'm thankful for it, aren't you? I'm thankful for it. I love it in the sense of this. This is where Christ is preached. This is where God's children gather to worship. So in that sense, that I love it. But I'm telling you now, don't get too attached to this building. If the gospel is ever not preached here, you get out of it. Get out. I'm telling you, get out. Don't ever make the building more important than the Savior. Just don't do it. And there are these, the Pharisees of old and the modern day ones too, they're making a big issue of this, that you swear, you do the swear by the gold or swear by the sacrifice. They're making your decision, what you swear that you will do, to be more important than Christ and who he is to his people, what he's done to his people. They make, in modern day, the Pharisees make your decision for Jesus. They make that the deciding factor in salvation. Well, that makes our decision more important than Christ. That makes me more important than the Savior. Now, by God's grace, and I can say this about myself and many of you, I'm committed to Christ. I believe him. I'm committed to him. I'm committed to his cause. But our resolve and our promises, our resolve to be faithful and do all these things in the service of God is utterly useless to our souls. What oath have you ever made to God that you kept? Not one. Not one. There's one man who made an oath to God and kept it. Christ the Savior. Christ the Savior. We ought to be faithful men and women, but we're not saved by our faithfulness. We're saved by Christ's faithfulness to us. His faithfulness to do everything he promised his Father he would do. His faithfulness to do everything that it took to save his people from their sin. His faithfulness to call them, his faithfulness to keep them, and his faithfulness to glorify them. It's all him, isn't it? I'd a whole lot rather talk about that than try to rev myself up to do something that I know in my heart I can't do. Wouldn't you? All right, here's the fifth thing. Modern day Pharisees leave off the most important spiritual matters. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, at this time, when the Lord is speaking, the Old Testament law was still in full effect. So tithing was still required. That's a good thing that the Pharisees, that they tithed a true 10%, even down to the herbs in their garden. That's a good thing. I mean, that's what they're supposed to do. But while they were doing that, they ignored the much weightier spiritual matters. They're getting all caught up in the ounces of the herbs and they miss the pounds. They strain to do the smallest thing. I mean, how much does, you know, I wondered about this morning. How do they know they were getting 10% of those little mint leaves, you know? Do you count the number of leaves? Or do you do half a leaf? But they did it. But they ignore the weightier matters. The huge matters that concern their souls. And the same thing is in today's religion. They stress at the smallest things that don't matter. This doesn't matter. Dress codes, religious ceremonies, religious traditions, things that affect the body. But then they ignore the huge issues that affect the eternal state of their souls. They ignore righteousness. Is anybody asking, how can a sinner be righteous with God? Is anybody asking that question? Anybody answering it? Well, I can tell you this. Righteousness is not going to come by what you and I do. I can tell you that. They ignore true holiness. Nobody's asking, how is it that I can be made holy? How is it that God can see me as holy? I can tell you it's not by the way I dress. Because God looks on the heart. Not how I'm dressing. They ignore this. How can God's justice, and I tell you they ignore it, I don't think they have the foggiest idea that this is required. They ignore, how is it that God's justice can be satisfied against my sin? Justice has got to be satisfied. I can tell you, it can't be. My sin can't be put away by just following up, you know, a bunch of religious ceremonies. God's justice is not satisfied that way. There's got to be blood. Got to be, and whose blood? It's got to be Christ's blood. And they ignore receiving mercy from God. You know why they ignore receiving mercy from God? They don't think they need it. And oh, they're caught up on tithing 10% of their little mint leaves, but they completely ignore showing mercy. Showing. They're tithing on the herbs in their garden. They're checking up on you and judging you if you don't, you know, tithe on the herbs in your garden too. They just completely ignore mercy. They stress out over things that don't matter to their souls. I mean, they just don't matter. I listened to a message of Brother Henry's this week from back in the 70s. And he said, would I shock you to tell you that a man could go home tonight and open up and drink a beer and watch the ball game and his soul wouldn't be affected? They just stress out over these things that don't matter to their souls. And they completely ignore faith in Christ, resting in Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the saving, keeping power of Christ. I tell you, if God gives you that in the heart, everything else is going to take care of itself. I promise you it will. Then six, modern day Pharisees focus on the outward, not the inward. Verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now that is so obvious it requires very little comment. False religion is always taken up with the outward. It's an outward show of religion. They're very concerned with how men see them. And the Lord uses the perfect example of a cemetery or a grave. You know, you can make a cemetery look real good. Yeah, can't you? You put a nice tombstone up there, keep the grass all cut, you know, real good. You can make it look real good, but now just under the surface, all there is dead people, dead bodies. You can put lipstick and put a dress on a pig, but now it's still a pig. First chance it gets, it's going to go back and wallow in the mud because that's the nature of a pig. And we can dress people up and we can teach them to act all religious. And all we've done is affect the outside. They're still as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. False religion only deals with the outward. They stress because that's all they know. They don't know about an inward work of grace because they haven't experienced it. They don't know about a new heart because God hadn't given them one. So all they know about is the outward. And they ignore a large truth in Scripture. God Almighty looks on the heart, not the outward. Well, I hope we're always much more concerned with what God sees than what men see. Don't you reckon? And we ought to be begging God for an inward work of grace from the heart, in the heart from God. All right, here's the seventh thing. Modern day Pharisees, now they hate the gospel. And since they hate the gospel, they hate those that preach it. Verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, oh, now if we'd been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you're the children of them which killeth the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Now you just beware of people who only love dead preachers. Now over the course of my lifetime, I've known a lot of really, really good preachers, faithful, faithful men. I'm thankful for them. I read their commentaries, you know, I listen to them, but there's something to remember here. Those men preached to people in their day. Living preachers, God sends living preachers to preach to people in 2022. Not dead ones, living ones. And in the Old Testament, it's the story of human nature. The Old Testament Jews hated Moses while he was alive. I mean, they just hated him. Why'd you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? And just always questioning his leadership and questioning the things, you know, that he was doing and saying, oh, now anybody can be a priest, you know, anybody can do what you're doing. The Old Testament, they hated Moses. Boy, they loved him when he was dead. And then they had Jeremiah and Isaiah. They hated Moses so much when he was alive, they tried to kill him. But boy, they sure loved him when Jesus of Nazareth was in his ministry, wasn't they? All they kept quoting to him was Moses. They love Moses now, but they hated the Savior that Moses wrote of. Then time rolled on, you know, the people, they hated the reformers. They hated those men that would dare say salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, by the word alone. They hated the reformers. But boy, when they died, they sure loved them. But they hated Spurgeon, who was preaching the very same thing they preached. You think of Charles Spurgeon. How much that we admire the man. He said one time, there is not a preacher in this town that will go to lunch with me. Not one. But they hated him. Then he died, and boy, they loved Spurgeon, and they hated Mahan and Fortner and Richardson, didn't they? Hated them. Now those fellows are dead, but boy, they sure hate the people that preach the very same gospel that they preached. And I tell you why they love him so much now. These fellows who the Lord's called to glory. I tell you why they love him. They're not here to confront him anymore. That's exactly why. They're not here to confront him anymore. But they hate the men that preach the very same gospel that they preached. Now there is a there's a part of me that don't care. There's a part of me that I don't care. I'm that prickly, I guess. But there's a big part that hurts. I was talking to a preacher friend, a pastor friend of mine, and we were talking about this. He's gone through it too. He said, Frank, it hurts, don't it? It hurts. Now, I wouldn't compromise the gospel. I would just assume people like me. I mean, you know, by God's grace, I wouldn't compromise the gospel to do it. But just in case that you're wondering, it hurts. It hurts. And you beware of people like that, that only love the dead preachers and hate the living ones. I'm thankful for those men now of the past. Like I say, I read their commentaries and these things, you know, preparing messages. But let's always remember this. Be thankful for the men that God sent to preach to our generation. And remember, God's called us to preach to our generation. Oh, God, make us faithful to do it. All right, here's the last thing. The message of the modern-day Pharisees is deadly venom to souls. Verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now the message of false religion, boy, it looks good. It looks good to the flesh, doesn't it? It appeals to what the flesh thinks is so religious. But the Savior, who sees the heart, who knows all, called them vipers, poisonous snakes. Their message will kill, just like the rattlesnake's venom will kill. If it gets in the soul, it'll kill them because it cuts them off from the hope of Christ, from salvation and life in Christ. And I'll say it again. I pray that the Lord will keep us faithful and focused on preaching and believing the message of Christ, because eternal life can only be found in Him by believing Him, by knowing Him. If we trust Christ, we'll live. And without Him, we'll die. It's as simple as that. I mean, he's the only issue. He's the only issue. I pray we'll keep preaching him and keep believing him. That's an awesome responsibility to preach to our generation. And that's not just to me. That's to this whole congregation. It's our responsibility to preach the gospel, to support the gospel, and send out the gospel to our generation today. God make us faithful to do it, not become these judgmental and religious nuts. All right. Well, I hope the Lord bless that to you.